All right, we're in chapter 11 of the book of Revelation. Now, before we get started, I think we'll have a brief review of what we're doing. We've got some new people in our class that has missed the introduction. So just a very brief one, then we'll get into chapter 11. At the very beginning of this class, in the introduction that we had, I pointed out that the book of Revelation can be absolutely understood. Now, with all the different teachings and positions that people hold on about the book of Revelation, you would think, how is that possible? But if you'll look at Revelation verse 1, chapter 1, and verse 3, he says, "Blessed is he that noticed reads, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and notice, keep the things that are written therein." What kind of God would give you a book that cannot be understood and tell you to keep it? Not the God of the Bible, that's for sure. So the book of Revelation can absolutely be understood. Now, there are some difficult passages, yes. We know that. But at the same time, we know that if we study the Bible as God has given us the Bible and look at it, that we can glean understanding from it. There are four verses in the book of Revelation that you positively, absolutely must understand before you even get into the book. That's 1:1, chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 22:6. In chapter 22:10, where John will state in these four verses, "These are the things which must shortly come to pass, for the time is at hand." He says it at the very beginning of the book, and he will say it at the very end of the vision. Remember, the vision of the book of Revelation begins in chapter 4, verse 1, and goes all the way through chapter 22, in verse 5. This is the vision in the book of Revelation. If you also notice too, in verse 1 of chapter 1, he will say, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show unto his servants, even the things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and noticed and signified." The Greek term here says to show by signs, which is a brief meaning of the word. But right off at the very first of the book, we are told that this is a book of symbols, a book of pictures. And as I pointed out over and over in this class, we must look at the picture and ask ourselves, what is the truth? And also, as I pointed out in our introduction, we will have disagreements in this class. You can't teach a class like this or a book like this and not have disagreements simply because of the various ways or the different ways that the book of Revelation has been taught. I've pointed out a passage of Scripture which is important to understand also, which is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, where God said that no prophecy of Scripture, God said through Peter, no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. But men spake, that no man spake any prophecy of Scripture of his own will, but men spake as of God, being moved of the Holy Spirit. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. In these passages of Scripture, Joel, you need one of these? Last week, yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. We'll begin chapter 11 here shortly.
Now, this clearly states that the book of Revelation, that the Bible is inspired of God, but it also tells us that if we are to understand the Bible, we have to look at the Bible itself. The Bible will interpret itself. And so any disagreement or debate that we have in this class, as in all of my classes, must be based upon a biblical argument. How the Bible uses the phrase, the word, the term, or whatever. Example, In First Thessalonians, Paul talks about the day of the Lord. In the book of Nahum, we're also talking about the day of the Lord. Therefore, the day of the Lord that Paul talked about is the one that's in Nahum, right? No, of course not. It has a different meaning to the time, but the principle is still the same. And that's what we need to do to understand. Look at chapter 22 very quickly, and then we'll get in chapter 11 here. As I pointed out in the book of Revelation, four verses must be understood before you even start trying to explain all the pictures and stuff to anybody else. In chapter 22, 6, these are the things that must shortly come to pass. In verse 10, notice what he says. He will say, "Do not seal up the book. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Now, the illustration usually goes like this. John walks in here. He gives us a book. He says, "These are the things that must shortly come to pass, for the time is at hand." And then he turns around and he leaves, and he says, "Remember, these are the things that must shortly come to pass, for the time is at hand." So the question that I would present to you is, what are we to look for? Something that is about to happen? Or are we to look for something that happens 40 centuries down the road? But notice in verse 10 of 22, he says, "Do not seal up the words of this prophecy." Now, how am I to understand what is meant there? Well, I can go to Daniel chapter 8. In Daniel chapter 8, Daniel receives a vision of the ram and the rough he-goat. He says, "In the third year of Belshazzar." Now we know the date of the vision. Belshazzar became co-regent with Nabonidus in the year 553 BC. If it was in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, then we know it's in 550 BC. Okay? So there's the date of the vision. We also know what the vision involves. It involves Medo-Persia and Greece. Medo-Persia is the ram. Greece is the rough he-goat. We know that, one, through biblical and secular history, and two, in the chapter itself, it tells you who the ram and the he-goat is. So we know that. We know everything about it. We know that the he-goat defeats the ram. In the height of its power, the great horn of the he-goat is broken off, and four horns come out. The great horn, of course, would be Alexander. The four horns that come out of the broken horn are his general, Cassander, Lysimachus, Ptolemy, and Seleucid. Out of one of the horns comes a little horn. That's out of the Seleucid, and this is Antiochus IV Epiphanes. He deifies himself. He desecrates the temple. He puts up an altar of his God, and he offers a pig in there. And the question that is asked in the vision, how long? Until 2300 evenings and mornings, then the temple will be cleansed. Well, we know the date of the beginning, and we know the date of the end of the book, of the end of the vision, excuse me, which would be 164 BC. Now, if you take 553 and 164, or 550 and 164, subtract that from there, you'll come up with 386 years. Now, most of you are saying, why is he saying all this? I'm saying all this to show you that in chapter 8, verse 26 of the book of Daniel, God tells Daniel, shut up the book, for it's in many days to come. So God is saying 386 years is a long time. Shut up the book. What does he say in Revelation 22:10? Do not shut up the words of this prophecy. Why? For the time is at hand. So that helps you understand to know that whatever the book of Revelation is about, it is about the things which must shortly come to pass, and the time is at hand. The book of Revelation deals with Satan's use of Rome and its persecution of the church. A persecution that would last some 2.5 centuries. Okay? It begins with Rome's representative, Domitian. And it ends, of course, 2.5 centuries of the persecution. But in the 5th century A.D., Rome completely collapses. And that's a brief summary of what we're getting into in the book of Revelation. All right. Now, we also pointed out in chapter 4, which is the vision opens up with the throne that rules the world is really in heaven. It's not in Rome. That's important for the church to understand as all this scary stuff starts to come in upon them. And then in chapter 5, we see a book that is written front and back and is sealed with 7 seals. Being written front and back simply signifies that it is the complete will of God concerning the matter that the book of Revelation is written about. It is sealed with 7 seals. Who is worthy? Of course, the Lamb. Christ Jesus is worthy. He is the one who rips off the seals. Now, once again, the book of Revelation, the word apocalypsis, simply means to reveal that which is concealed. It is an uncovering of the material, all right? So there's nothing mysterious about it outside of some hard language at times to understand. The Lamb rips off the seals. We see the seals as they're ripped off. And as I pointed out, the bulk of the book is in the 7th seal. For it is in the 7th seal that is contained the 7 trumpets. And in the 7th trumpet is contained the 7 bowls of wrath. The seals are ripped off. And then we get into chapter 9. Then we have 4 trumpets. Or chapter 8. 4 trumpets. Chapter 8, 4 trumpets. This is a figurative picture of land disasters, maritime disasters, land water disasters, and cosmic disasters. These are the 4 trumpets. Trumpets mean warnings in the book of Revelation. In the Bible, trumpets often mean the assembly of the people or to warn the people. Here we see clearly from the context of the book, he's talking about warnings. And then in chapter 9, we have 2 more trumpets. And the 5th angel sounded, and then he sees a star that has fallen. Some of your translations may say he saw a star fall. The Greek literally says, has fallen. He saw it into it, given to him, the star is personified. Given to him is the key to the abyss. He opens up the abyss, smoke, and all this comes out. This indicates internal decay through false teaching. And then the 6th trumpet blows, and then we have the 6th trumpet signifies or indicates that it is external decay due to military invasions. So that gets you through chapter 9. Chapters 10 and 11 and 12 are written to bring comfort and assurance to the people. It ends, chapter 9 ends with a horrific picture of invasions. The brethren need to be comforted. And this is something else you'll see in the book of Revelation. As you go through the book of Revelation, you'll see some chaotic, scary-type pictures. And then there'll be a chapter or two of comfort and assurance for the brethren so that they will not come afraid. So as we go through this book, these are things that I want you to understand. Everything that I've kind of thrown at you, for those of you who haven't been at the start of this class, to understand that these are the things that must shortly come to pass, for the time is at hand. To understand that the book is a book of signs and symbols. It paints a picture. We're to see a picture, and we are to ask ourselves, what is the truth? Okay, any questions up to this point? Okay, I usually don't explain things that well, but evidently I did that time. Okay, now, chapter 11. Let's look at chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2. And the first question on this study guide would be the measuring of the temple. And there was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and one said, rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar and them that worship therein. And the court which is without the temple, leave without, and measure it not, for it hath been given unto the nations, and the holy city, they shall tread underfoot 42 months. Okay. Now, so John is given a measuring rod. He is told to measure the temple. At the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, there's only one temple standing, and that's the church of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 5. There is only one holy city at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, and that is the church of God. Revelation 21 verses 1 through 2, and also Revelation 21 verses 9 and following, clearly identifies the church of God as the holy city, or the New Jerusalem, okay? So at the time of the writing of Revelation, only one temple, only one holy city, they both indicate the church of God. He is told to measure. How am I to understand this measuring? Well, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 8, and we'll look at some passages of Scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 8, David is victorious here in his battle with the Philistines. And after it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them, and David took the bridle of the mother city out of the hand of the Philistines. Verse 2. And he smote Moab, and and measured them with the line, making them to lie down on the ground. And he measured two lines to put to death, one full line to keep alive. So here we see in this passage of Scripture, the measuring signifies who is to live and who is to die. Look at 2 Kings chapter 21. There we want to pick up in verse 13. Well, let's pick up in verse 10. And Jehovah spake by his servants, prophesying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, have done these abominations, have done wickedly above all that the Amorites did that were before him, and have made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says Jehovah, the God of Israel, behold, I shall bring such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever hears of it, both ears shall tingle. Verse 13, and I will stretch over Jerusalem a line of Samaria and a plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So here we see a measuring signifies a destruction or a proportion of the thing that is measured. You also see the same thing in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 17. Turn, if you will, to Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls, by reason of the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, says Jehovah, will be unto her a wall of fire round about her, and I will be the glory in the midst of her. So here we see the measuring of the city is to show protection. So we've had one passage of Scripture to show that it shows who is to live and who is to die. Another passage of Scripture that shows that the measuring shows a destruction or a portion of something that has been measured to be destroyed. In the Zechariah passage, we see that the measuring shows that there will be protection. Now, we don't have time, but when you get time, read the book of Ezekiel, chapter 40, verse 2, all the way through chapter 42 and verse 20. What we have there, Ezekiel is to measure the temple. He measures every part of the temple. And Ezekiel 42 and verse 20 shows the purpose of the measuring. And that is just simply to show, to separate. The measuring is to separate that which is holy and that which is unclean. Ezekiel chapter 22, 26 and 44, verse 43, point out that the people have become so ungodly that they did not know the difference between what is holy and what is unclean. And therefore, that is the purpose of the measuring in the book of Ezekiel, to separate that which is holy and to separate from that which is unclean. Now, so we see through the Bible the different reasons why we have measuring. Now, as you look in Revelation chapter 11, he clearly states that he is to measure the temple, but the outer court is not to be measured. The outer court is to be given to the nations, and they shall trod it under for about 42 months. The idea here in the book of Revelation is just simply to measure is to protect. Not to measure means persecution. So persecution is that which is not measured. Protection is that which is measured. The point of this is just simply the church, although she will be persecuted, she will be victorious. And there's a lesson for us today. Nothing can stop her. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and following? Upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against her. Not even death itself can stop the purpose of the church. The church will be victorious. So, two thoughts here in the measuring of the temple. Number one, persecution is about to begin. Remember again the four verses. Persecution is about to begin, and it will be a persecution that will last some 2.5 centuries. And the second thought is the church will prevail. The church will be victorious. Nothing can stop her. Nothing can stop the mission that she has here upon this earth. Just a brief note, you will read some who will take the position that the church is, or that the temple here in the book of Revelation is a literal temple. But keep in mind the passages that I gave you, that there is only one temple of God which is standing at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, and that is the church. 1 Corinthians 3, Ephesians chapter 5. Also, there are two words for the word temple in the Greek. There's the word herion and the word naos. The word herion describes the whole temple, court, inner sanctuary, and everything. The word naos simply means the inner part of the temple. That is what is measured here in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Any questions? Did I hear something over there? All right, point number two on your study guide. The 42 months, the meaning of the 42 months. Or 1,260 days, or 3.5 years, or the phrase time, times, half time. 42 months, 1,260 days, 3.5 years, or the phrase time, times, half time. The Hebrew calendar and Eastern calendars, their months were 30 days. On the Hebrew calendar, to keep up with the solar year, they would add an intercalendar year, a month, a second Adar, I think it is, to keep up with the solar time, much like we have a leap year, to keep up with the solar calendar. The 42 months or the 1260 days or the 3.5 years or the time times half time is a time figure that speaks of a state of affairs. It is a time figure that speaks of a state of affairs. The 42 months is what the 1,000 years is in Revelation chapter 20. It is simply nothing more than a time figure. If you'll look at Revelation 13:5, you will see that this 42 months is the period of the beast authority. 42 months in Revelation 13:5 is the period of the beast authority. In chapter 11, verse 2, it is the period of time that the holy city and the temple will be trodden underfoot by the nations. In 11, verse 3, it is the period of time during which the two witnesses testify. 11:3, the period of the time that the two witnesses testify. In chapter 12, verse 6 and verse 14, it is the period of time that the woman of chapter 12, and we'll discuss her later, the woman in chapter 12 is nourished in the wilderness. So Revelation 13:5, Revelation 11:2, Revelation 11:3, Revelation 12:6 and verse 14, and also Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25 is the period of time that the little horn persecutes the saints. That's Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. It is not to be taken literally. It is a time figure that speaks of a period of time when the people of God are subject to persecution, yet protected. A time when the people of God are suffering, and yet sustained. A period of time that the people of God are victimized, and yet they are victorious. I'm trying to go slow. After last Wednesday night, I was complimented by many of you for the speed in which I could speak. So I'm trying to go slow. In chapter 12, the woman is forced to flee into the wilderness. Fleeing into the wilderness speaks of hardship. But notice, she is nourished in the very place in which she faces her hardship. In chapter 11, the two witnesses, they preach in sackcloth. This too also show hardship and or an occasion of mourning. Hardship and or occasion of mourning. And yet, they cannot stop preaching. The Lord sustains them, and in the vision, miraculously, after they have been slain, raises them up and brings them into heaven. So the question has to come up, why 42 months, why 1,200 or 1,260 days or 3.5 years or the phrase time, time, half time? As we pointed out in the book, in the prophetic speech, not just in the book of Revelation, but in figurative speech, Numbers sometimes mean numbers, and sometimes they mean much more than numbers. Numbers have meaning in figurative speech. The number 7 in figurative speech gives the idea of perfection and completeness. 42 months, 1,260 days, or 3.5 years, or 3.5 days in some cases, speak of a busted 7. It speaks of a time when the oppressor does have authority, but the authority is limited. It is not complete. It is not perfect. So there's the idea of the 42 months. Now, also some theologians will try to give meanings to these words or to this number, 42 months. And men like Milligan think that the 42 months is the whole Christian era. Well, contextually, that's impossible. Guys like Wallace want to say that the temple is the inner sanctuary, which is measured. And that, too, contextually is impossible. The point of the 42 months simply is a time that the oppressor has limited authority. The time when the oppressor has limited authority. And what's important to the church is the church knows that she cannot be stopped, no matter what. No matter what chaotic time. The principle in the book of Revelation follows through the principle of any chaotic time that the church has ever survived in. She cannot be stopped, no matter what. And as I pointed out before, some may die in the faith, and some may die for the faith. Whether you die in the faith or whether you die for the faith, the church of God is victorious. And there's a lesson that we get out of the book of Revelation. All right, very quickly, we're running out of time here. Point number 3, the two witnesses, verses 3 through 13. And I will give unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the Lord of the earth. And if any man desires to hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man desires to hurt them, in this manner must he be killed. These have the power to shut the heavens, that it rain not during the days of their prophecy. And they have the power over the waters, to turn them into the blood and smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. Excuse me. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss shall make war with them and overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. And from among the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations do men look upon their dead bodies 3.5 days and suffer not their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And they that dwell upon the earth rejoice over them and make merry, and they send gifts one to another because these two prophets torment them that dwell upon the earth. And after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God enters into them, and they stood on their feet. And great fear fell upon on them that beheld them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And in that hour was a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and there were killed in the earthquake 7,000 persons, and the rest were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. So verses 3 through 13, point number 3 on your study guide, the two witnesses. Notice as 13 begins, he says, God says, and I will give. This continues the idea that God is in control. He will give his two witnesses. The two witnesses, regardless who you read, are not anybody particular. The two witnesses are simply the church of God. The number two often shows strength and confirmations. Matthew 18:16, and also Genesis chapter 41 and verse 32, some of the scriptures that show that the number two just confirms or strengthens the testimony. The passage in Genesis 41 was the dreams of Pharaoh. And Joseph will tell Pharaoh, the dreams have been doubled to know that it is of God. They prophesy in sackcloth, of course, meaning mourning and persecution, for 1260 days. In verse 4, they are described as the four olive trees and two candlesticks. A reading of Zechariah chapter 3 and 4 will help you to understand or identify the two witnesses. Zechariah 3, we have Joshua. Zechariah 4, we have Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is of the kingly line. Joshua of the priestly line. What is the church? Peter chapter 2, verses 9. The church is a royal priesthood. Also, Revelation 1, 5, 9, and 10, and other passages of Scripture. They're also called two candlesticks. In the Bible, two candlesticks sometimes indicate light bearers. The power of the Lord is stressed here. Also, those who through whom the Lord's work is being stressed here. Guys, remember when David was teaching us the Sermon on the Mount? He pointed out Matthew 5, 15 and 16. What is the people, disciples of Christ, the church of God? They are a city on a hill, a light that cannot be, a light that is on a lampstand that cannot be covered up. So the two lampstands show that they are the church of God. Also, 5 and 6, verses 5 and 6. They have the power to stop the rain and turn waters into blood. These are allusions to Elijah and Moses. Who were Elijah and Moses? They were God's spokespeople. They were God's spokespeople. So the illustrations that are given here, the two olive branches, olive trees, the lampstands, allusion to Moses and Elijah, show that there are not any two people particular, but it does show that they are of God, and in this case, they would be the church of God. And if you notice, when they are finished preaching, verse 7, not before, not during, but when they are through preaching, then the beast comes up out of the abyss and kills them. But nobody, the picture here is, nobody can stop them until they're done. In verses 8 and 9, their dead bodies lie in the street. Here's a note for you Greek scholars out there. In our English translation, we have the word bodies. In the Greek, it's literally body. One corpse. One body. Also alludes to the church of God. 1 Corinthians 12. There is how many bodies? One body. Many parts, but one body. So also we see that the idea in the Greek, a singular body, also leads to the idea of the Greek. They lay in the They lay in the street of the great city, three names: Sodom, Egypt, and the city where the Lord was crucified. That would be Jerusalem. Sodom would indicate immorality. Egypt would indicate oppression. The city where the Lord was crucified, Jerusalem, at this time would indicate a perverted religion. In verse 10, men rejoice over their persecution. Verse 11, they are dead. But then in verse 11, the breath of life is breathed into them. They stand up and the world and the nations are afraid. In verse 12, they are called up into heaven. Here is the picture that you see here. The church is seen as triumphant over the ungodly. Remember in the book of Revelation, I gave you the verses sometime. Those who dwell upon the earth are the ungodly in the book of Revelation. The church of God is always seen as those who dwell in heaven. There's always a connection with the heavenly places. That's Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. Paul stresses in the book of Ephesians that there is a connection between the church and the heavenly places, or the heavenlies, as some of your translations will say. In verse 13, not to be taken literal, but it is a manifestation in the vision of God's judgment upon the ungodly. It accompanies the ascension of the two witnesses into heaven. And it also is seen as acts of omens to come. Those who were not destroyed in the earthquake, they gave glory to God. This doesn't mean they were converted. When you study the book of Daniel, you will see Nebuchadnezzar time and time again bless the God of heaven. But he hasn't become a true believer yet. Not until he's out there grazing with the donkeys. Okay? Verse 14, the second woe is past. The second woe is past. Any questions? All right, that's it. We'll pick up with verse 15 next week. God bless you. Thanks for your attention.